So I wanted to just address a couple questions that I've gotten. I always love the rhythm of Fort because by about this time, if you speak, if you hear a question from more than one person, it's probably worth clarifying. And because of the way we order time here, I don't always feel rushed to have to just jump in another lesson and jam it in. So I'm going to answer two questions. If you can put up all those slides. So if you remember, thank you. So I introduced this idea from Psalm 90 of the way to think about how you order your years. And this was written and interpreted by the Puritans from Psalm 90, where Moses said, you know, if you're fortunate, you get 70 years, and if you're really blessed, you'll get 80. So the Puritans took those 80 years and broke them down into four seasons and took these literal 20-year segments of 1 to 20, 21 to 40, 41 to 60, 61 to 80. And I don't think that it's literally 1 to 20, right? I've got this question more than once. It's not 61 to 80. It's more thinking about your life in terms of seasons and understanding where you're at and what your responsibility is in that season with a view of what you're preparing for. Some people, they're not ready at 20 years. But the point is that when you're living, you're not supposed to just live for yourself during those 20 years. You have a responsibility to get prepared. Now, that might be 25 or 28 or 30. It's not like you're going to get graded on, it was 22 before you finally figured it out. What you realize at 22 is you think you have it all figured out, and then by 42 you realize you didn't have anything figured out. But nonetheless, it's realizing that you're living not just for yourself, that there's a responsibility in each of these seasons. And perhaps the most important thing is that you live intentionally with those first three seasons so that when you get to the last season, you've got something to offer. One of the saddest things for me is sometimes to talk to older men who've just basically been self-centered and selfish and not really lived for the right reasons, and they get to this last season of life and they really have nothing to offer because they're so undeveloped as a person. So I don't want you to think that this is like a grading scale. This is more to think about how seasons of life should work. So that's the first thing. If you can flip over to the next one. Then the other question I've gotten asked is, have I ever taught this series before? And the answer is no, I haven't. But I have thought about how to think about life through a Christian worldview pretty much my whole adult life. In fact, one of the things I did in the poem that I read yesterday is actually included in a book that I wrote called A Clear View. Now, I didn't set out to write a book, but we have a strong commitment to developing the men in our church. So about 25 years ago, our lead pastor looked at our men and he said, they're a mile wide and an inch deep. And so we need to work to develop them to really be men. And so we invite men to commit to 2 years, 64 two-hour meetings over 2 years. And we study church history, theology, worldview, your testimony, style of influence, spiritual gifts, and Jason, what else am I missing?
Calling.
So, and out of that, we were trying to help guys understand not what a worldview is, but how your worldview is formed. So I wrote some material to support that, had no intention of writing a book, but people found it useful, so we turned it into a book. Todd's been through the program, Jason's been through the program, Justin Olson's been through the program. They use this book for True North. And one of the greatest privileges I had is about 15 years ago, I actually took some of the key Fort staff through the material, including this book. And I would drive from Indianapolis to Milwaukee, and they would come down from Milwaukee. So Chad Rich, who's leading Leadership Lab, Craig Holmquist, Michael Lane, Tom Robertson, all went through it. So if you're interested in those things, I actually bought some books. And my view on books is you should take one if you will read it or you think you can give it as a gift. And there's a basket back there. If you want to give a donation just to replace the books, that's fine. But if you're interested in these things and thinking about them, you may find this useful. It's also been translated into Italian, which is a really cool story, and they're using it in Japan now too. So I think people are finding it useful. Then the second thing, this is perhaps my only commercial, is My wife did a great job of cultivating a culture of reading in our household. And so one of the things that I would do periodically at the end of the day is read stories to my daughters before they went to bed. They shared a bedroom for a period of time. And sometimes I'd always hold a book, but sometimes I'd make up a story. And so they didn't know whether I was actually reading a story. And one story I made up for them was a story called Eli the Stable Boy. And it's basically a fictional account about the young man who got the stable ready for Mary and Joseph. And I don't know, about, 8 years ago, girls, they said, "Dad, you got to do that as a book." Now, I work for a company that does publishing, and I said, "I don't have time." They said, "Come on, Dad." So I actually wrote a book on that story and dedicated it to them. And I will tell you that of all the things, that I've had more fun with this because we've done book signings with them. But one of the things I realized is that with adults, you have to capture their intellect. But children, you have to capture their imagination. And so this book is about what it means to be a man, but it's through the eyes of an 8-year-old boy who was told to clean the stable, but then had someone who was going to mess it up, and he had to work through the moral choice of what he's going to do. So anyway, and it's dedicated to my daughters, our daughters, Rachel and Emily. So, and both of those are back there. So if you find those useful, take one if you want. If you got some money to donate, that's great too. All right, so we have been working through, do we have the right one up? Yes, we do. So we've been working through this idea of time. And as I said at the outset, it's not something we think about. But what I've hopefully been able to get you to think about is when we think about time, we should think about it thankfully. We should think about it intentionally. We should think about it teleologically. So those are three things that we've tried to touch on. So when you wake up in the morning, you want to be thankful, you want to be intentional, and you want to think about that there's this day and there's that day. But today I want to talk to you about living with availability. And one of the things that I've seen over the last few years, actually probably over the last three decades, is that God works in the midst of the meanwhile. A number of years ago, I went through my Bible and I just began to circle all the times the word meanwhile appeared in the text. It's really quite remarkable. But the reason why this is important is because God is at work in time to accomplish his good purposes. We're going to talk about this in a little more detail. God is at work in time to accomplish his purposes. We talked about John 1:14. That the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us so that we might behold his glory. God entered into time as the playwright. He wrote himself into the play, but not for the purpose of just hanging out. He's got work to do, and he wants us to join him in his work. Now, he does that through three things: his Word, his Spirit, and his people. And so if you are not in his Word, if you are not led by his Spirit, or if you're not in fellowship for his people, you can miss out on seeing and being a part of his work. If you are not a Bible reader, you will miss God speaking through his word. If you're not a person that puts yourself in fellowship with other people who know the Lord, you'll miss him working in that way. And if you're not submitted to his Spirit, you'll miss him prompting you and leading you in that way. What I find is when God's directing us, all three of these things align and they work in agreement to get us to this point. And I think tonight when you hear from Todd and his story, you're going to see how those things worked in his and Robin's life and their family's life to get them there. So as we think about God working in the midst of the meanwhile, what I've come to realize is that a lot of us think about getting the big assignment from God. And what do I mean by that? I mean, we think, okay, well, when I get here or when I get there or when my life is ordered this way, then God can give me the assignment. But what I find is that in most cases, that's not how he works. He works through what I call divine interruptions. He speaks to us, or he has something for us to do. We may have to simply accept his gift of salvation. We may have to take a new direction in our life. We have to maybe make a change in an attitude or relationship. Now, sometimes these things can be very dramatic. Moses was very dramatic. He saw a burning bush. Jonah was very dramatic. He got swallowed by a big muskie out on Spider Lake. I think that's how it happened, but maybe we'll need to look at that. Zechariah was a priest just doing his business. If you look at it, it was just his turn to go in and minister as his priestly duty, and the angel appeared and said, "You're going to have a son." and Paul got knocked off a horse. Now, those are the stories that people tell, but what I find is that more often than not, God works in the midst of the meanwhile. He has something for you to do or something for you to say while you're going about your life. And if we don't have the ears to hear or the eyes to see, we miss that. We miss him working in the midst of the meanwhile. And we're going to talk about that in a little more detail. So one of the texts I want to look at this morning is Luke chapter 10. Now, this is probably a very familiar story to you if you've ever spent time in a church. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. But I want to look at it through a slightly different lens today, which is the lens of thinking about time. So we're going to just read the story, verses 30 to 37. It'll be very familiar. So I, as I have in previous days, would love for someone to be willing to read from out there, to stand and read. Any volunteers? Any volunteers? All right, go ahead. Thank you. Now, if you've sat in a church or sat in a camp, you've probably heard messages around this text many times. But the one thing I don't know that we've ever looked at is that all three of these people were in the midst of doing something. They were all on a journey. In fact, the Samaritan was a busy man. He was on his way somewhere. But in the midst of the meanwhile, he saw that there was a need that needed to be met. And what he did is he interrupted his schedule and his day to see that God needed him to do something. The second thing that he did is he made a sacrifice of both his time and money to help meet that need. And the third thing that he did is he made sure that the need was met completely. Oftentimes, this text is referred to talk about the difference between people who live a religious life and people who live a life led by God, which is a true interpretation of this text. But if you just step back and look at it, all three of these people were walking on the same path. All three of them had their schedule filled. All three of them were on the way to do something, but only one of them responded in the midst of the meanwhile. So it's important as you think about going through your life that you're not just waiting for the big assignment from God. Because what you're going to see, and I'm going to give you some further examples of that, is actually he's at work in the midst of the meanwhile to cause you to see his work being done and you playing just a little part of it. So one of the most helpful things for me as I've thought about this is this book, Experiencing God, by Henry Blackaby. This was a pretty popular text a few years ago. Again, I'm stealing a little bit from Todd's thunder, but this was an instrumental text in Todd and Robin's life as we went through that. And Henry Blackaby was a pastor in a church in Canada, but God was using these small little churches in significant ways. So they asked him to write a book to say, what are the things that you do that allow your church to impact the kingdom the way it is? Because it's not a mega church, it's in Canada, it's small. And so in that book, he's laid out seven principles, and I'm going to go through them with us today because I think it helps us see how God works in the midst of the meanwhile. So the first text I'd like you to turn to is John chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. There's a really important statement in there that God is always at work around you. The theme for Fort Summer Camps is, I don't change. God was at work then, and he's at work now. He's doing his work all around us. And what we need is the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the willingness to join him in his work. There's a second key principle, and that's in John 3:16. I'm not going to turn to this because this should be a familiar verse to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him shall inherit the kingdom of God. So God continues to pursue a loving relationship with you that is real and personal. So in the midst of God working around you, he's not, as some of the deists would say, just up above and apart from us, but he's actually continuing to pursue a relationship with you. That's the second important principle. The third principle is found in Matthew 28:19, which again may be a familiar text to you, but looking at it through this lens of God working in the midst of the meanwhile, you may see it in a different light. So Matthew 28:19. So a simple principle there, but he invites us to join him in his work. So these three things set up why God is working in the midst of the meanwhile. He's at work all around us. He's wanting to have a personal relationship with us that's real and ongoing. And he's inviting us in his work. He told the disciples, you go and make disciples. That's your assignment. It's not my assignment, it's your assignment. He doesn't just rain skywriting from this, you know, from planes. He has us be involved in his work. He's invited us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a text called the Shema. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And the reason it's called the Shema is because in... Actually, why don't we turn there? It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. That'll be easier. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. So that verse that word in Hebrew is Shema, which means pay attention. Listen up. I got something I need to tell you. It says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your head, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what's interesting to me, particularly when I was a young father, is that when I read this text, what I realized is that the primary place for spiritual development of my kids was not the church. And the primary role for that was not the pastor. God handed that work to the households. Now, the Jews have interpreted this literally, and if you walk into a Jewish home, you'll see a little scroll nailed on the doorstep. But I don't think that's the full intent of what God is saying. He's just saying the work that needs to be done to pass on the truths that I've given you lies squarely with you. Now, you've heard, and not surprising, I work with a lot of men, and I've seen guys' eyes just get stunned when they realize that the job is theirs and they're going to give account for it. The term we often use is, you're the resident theologian. It's your responsibility. Not apart from your wife, if you're married, but it's your responsibility to make sure that the spiritual training is done within the context of your home. All these other things come alongside to help, but in the end, you're going to give account for what happens in your home. And I love the way this is talked about because it says, teach them to your sons and talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The picture there is this isn't just a Sunday morning activity. We don't just go to church. This is the way we live. And we talk about these principles no matter what we're doing because we want God's view of time and God's view of work and God's view of family to happen at every step of the way. And so God is giving us work to do, and he's inviting us to do it. All right, a fourth principle is that God speaks by his Holy Spirit, the Bible, prayer, and the church to reveal himself and his purposes. I touched on this already, but I wanted you to be reminded of it, that if you're not in his word, if you're not praying, if you're not asking the Holy Spirit to lead you, and if you're not in fellowship with his people, you're going to have a hard time understanding where he's working. But what I can say with deep conviction that if you are doing these things, God will make himself known to you. He will make it clear to you how it is that you're to work because it will be confirmed by his word and confirmed by his people, and you will have the peace of God to take the step. Again, I'm stealing from Todd for tonight, but he's going to talk about it, right? Their life was greatly disrupted. They were living in Indianapolis, very good job, friendships, and it was very clear that God was leading them to come up here. When Todd really started thinking about this, he asked if I could have lunch with he and his wife, Robin, and we sat down at a McAllister's Deli, and he's walking through what was going on, and I just thought, oh my gosh, this is exactly what's supposed to happen. But the question I asked Robin is, are you ready to move to the North Woods? Because it's very different. Then Todd went on again, and I asked her a second time, are you ready to move to the North Woods? But it was clear as they went through the process that God was confirming through his word, through his people, and giving them peace that this was the thing to do. However, as you do that, God's invitation always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. There's a principle in Scripture that I don't have time to unpack fully because of our schedule, but there's a principle in Scripture that I call the death of a promise. We're going to see this in a small measure tomorrow in Joseph's life. But I see God oftentimes giving us a promise and then that promise appearing to be dead. There's no way it's going to happen. But that's when we have to trust that God is faithful to fulfill his promises and be true to his word. And there are so many examples I could give you of where that's happened in our own life, where it seems like God is leading us somewhere, and then something happens, and we say, well, that can't be right. Sunday I told you the story of our heat pump failing. I intentionally didn't tell you the second half of that because I wanted to save it for today. But we ended up, if you remember, we decided we were going to go to Fort, but we knew we were going to have an expense for a heat pump. And my wife and I agreed we weren't even going to call to get an estimate, because if we knew, my brain would take over, her brain would take over, and so we shouldn't spend the money. But we said, if Tom and Judy, who told us and invited us, are right about this place, 10 years from now, our daughters will never forget this place. But 10 years from now, they'll never remember that we paid for the heat pump. So we waited, and we came home. And to pay off the heat pump, we had to get a new one. My wife had to she worked a part-time job for a full year, and every check went to that heat pump. And you can ask her, back then, that was really, really hard. Because we needed a heat pump. And so she would work, get a check, pay off the heat pump. It was not easy. But if you ask her today, having had some time, she would probably tell you, I think she would do it again. Because she's seen the blessing that has come from this. So at that moment when we think about how our life would have been different had we never come up here. Had we said, you know what, we're going to focus on the heat pump. But we really believe that God was leading us to come here that time. And so sometimes you come to that crisis, either financially or relationally or something, but God is faithful to fulfill his promises. If I had more time, I could tell you 50 or 100 stories in our life of how that's happened. So when that happens, don't think that God has failed you. Is Justin, yeah, I could tell you some great stories about Justin too, and he'll be glad to share them with you about how God brought him to the death of a promise, to the crisis. And yet it was so clear that he was supposed to be here leading True North. So when that happens, don't think God has abandoned you. Don't think God has forgotten about you or somehow you've heard wrong. It's part of the reason why we want to come to trust him and know him, to see that he is faithful to fulfill that which he's asked us to do. A sixth principle is you're going to have to make adjustments to join him in his work. So in this parable, the Good Samaritan, he had to make some adjustments in his schedule, in his checkbook, to make sure that he was going to join him in his work. Sometimes these things are the big assignments from God, and you have to move and you have to do that. But what I find is more often than not, it's just a simple adjustment in your schedule, or a simple adjustment in your checkbook, or a simple adjustment in maybe a conversation you're having. You are going to have to make adjustments. Now, I will tell you, I'm a goal-driven person. Can ask my family. I mean, usually I set a goal and I can march to it. And what I've had to learn over time is that that's good, but if you don't pay attention to what God is doing around you, you miss the opportunity to join him in his work. And so you can still be a person like the Good Samaritan on his journey, on his way. He got to his destination, but still join God in his work. And then the last principle I want to touch on is found in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. In this men's discipleship ministry that I talked about, we asked guys to memorize six verses. Six verses. And it's hilarious. You have guys who are very successful at their job that struggle over 2 years to actually memorize six verses. Whereas you give it to like a five-year-old in the back in Sunday school, they can knock out like the book of James in one chapter. But this is one of the six verses that we have to memorize because it's so important. First of all, God isn't saying you shouldn't be wise, you shouldn't be wealthy, or you shouldn't have a position of strength or power or influence. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is don't let your identity be tied to those things. So the idea of boasting here doesn't mean, it means what am I excited about? What is my identity tied to? I'm in Wisconsin, so I know that a lot of people's identity is tied to Packers, to the Packers. And people's emotional states go up and down based on the Packers. So two things I'll tell you about how I learned that. First of all, I told you I served on the board. And I started my term in October, and Fort's fiscal year is December 1st. So somewhere between our October board meeting and December 1st, we have to have a conference call to approve the budget. And so I was a new board member. I was eager, like, I'm going to make sure I show up. I'm in. I'm all in. So we had a call scheduled, and about 2 days before the call was scheduled, the call was canceled. And I was very concerned. I was like, oh, my gosh, there must be some kind of financial crisis. Something's wrong with the audit. The budget isn't ready. And I got a little nervous, so I called the chairman. He said, oh, no, we won't have a quorum. And I said, well, why? And he goes, well, the Packers are playing Thursday night. And I was like, are you telling me these board members won't get on the call because the Packers are playing Thursday night? And he said, well, yeah. So that's when I knew I was in a different world. The second thing I will tell you is my wife and I have had the privilege of hosting Janet Merkel, the cook. No one comes to Fort and doesn't like the food that I can think of. And Janet just does such a great job. But we've had the opportunity to have her come to our house and host us. And she's generally pretty pleasant. But one day the Packers were on. And she sat in the chair, and I was afraid to even talk to her. It was like touching a dog that hadn't eaten in a while. She was grumpy and focused, and I didn't even know if I should offer her anything to drink. And then she was yelling at the TV. Her identity is tied to the Packers, I will tell you that right now. But anyway, what this text is saying is the things that you're excited about, the things that you boast about, if your identity is tied to riches or how smart you are or the position you have, those things are going to change. Those things are going to change. But your identity and the thing you should boast about, the thing that you should be excited about, is that God has made himself known to you. And the way he makes himself known to you is in verse 24. Let him who boasts at this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these things do I delight. Now, what's interesting about that verse in 24 is there's two ways that he says we're going to know him. We're going to know him by experience and by intellectual knowledge. So the word know is intellectual knowledge, but the word understand is we're going to know him as we obey him and he reveals himself to us. So his desire to make himself known to us isn't just by studying the word, but it's also being engaged in his work. And as a result of that, he's going to make himself known, and that's the thing we're going to be excited about. Now, in the midst of that, he may give us riches. He may give us a position of strength. He may give us great knowledge. But that's not where my identity is. That's not what the thing I get most excited about. The thing I get most excited about is that the Lord who has created heaven and earth, who has entered time to make himself known, is willing to make himself known to me and invite me to join him in his work. And what I can say with deep conviction is if you lay hold of that, there is no more exciting way to wake up in the morning. Because he gives you work to do that's your calling and your vocation. But he also says, you know what, every once in a while, I'm going to tap you on the shoulder and I need you to do something. And what you learn over time is that when he does that, he's actually doing something even more amazing than you can ever imagine. Again, I'm stealing from Todd a little bit tonight. But when we invited the Lydens to come, I still remember this. My wife still remembers this. We didn't really know them that well, didn't know how this would go. We came home that night, and this is my wife's probably most famous sentence in our marriage. She looked at me, and she said, well, God must have something for them up at Fort Wilderness. You talk about an understatement because of all that God has done with them in Fort Wilderness. But the key thing that I want you to understand in this is that you come to know him as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. You know him through studying the word, but he makes himself known as you work with him. One of the most famous texts about this is when Abraham had to offer Isaac. And the text in Genesis says that Abraham took a servant with him, took wood, took fire, went to a certain place. He told the servant to wait. He walks up to the place where he's going to offer Isaac. And Isaac says, Dad, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. Now, Abraham had come to that place to know that God will provide because he'd seen God provide through his whole life. After that, he gave God the name Jehovah Jireh, which is God will provide. Sometimes God has to take you through a number of experiences to not just show himself the first time, but show himself over and over again so that you might understand who he is. You see, the one thing that you should take from this whole lesson is that God is more interested in your availability than he is your ability. He's more interested in your availability than your ability. So the simple question for you to ask is, Lord, am I available to you today? Am I available for you to interrupt my schedule? Am I available to hear your voice? Am I available to see where you're working and let me join you in your work? I turned 57, and I was telling someone at one of the meals, a lot of these things probably 20 years ago were kind of theory for me, and my wife and I said, you know, I think this is the right way to go. But after you get to the season that I'm in, they become very, very deep convictions because I've seen God work in such magnificent ways, in such ways that are unspeakable, indescribable, in ways that I can't lay claim to because these principles have been applied. And I'm trying to hold back my excitement, but I'm just telling you, if you can lay hold of this and allow God to just use you in these small ways, you will see things that you will never, ever in your wildest imagination think can happen. I'm going to share one of those examples, but I also, one more principle I want you to understand is that God is also setting up the future. He's the one that's the master of time, not us. And so even when we don't understand it, he is at work to set up our future. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to spend the last time we have together talking about Joseph a little bit in more detail next or tomorrow. But there's this one verse that just jumped out to me. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 36. Meanwhile, when all this other stuff's going along, the Midianites sell Joseph to Potiphar. I guarantee you, you've blown past that verse multiple times because that's not the verse anyone keys in on Joseph's life. But that verse is going to set up a future, not only for Joseph, but for his heirs and the whole nation Israel. You see, God works in the midst of the meanwhile, even when we don't know he's doing it. He invites us to join him in the midst of the meanwhile. While he's at work, Joseph was sold initially to the Midianites. His brothers had no idea that he was being sold to Potiphar. Now, Joseph's time with Potiphar didn't always go smoothly, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow because some days you get the gift of the day and it's not one that you want. But meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, and it set up the future, a future that Joseph could never, ever probably imagined. Now, when I was preparing for this, I talked to my wife because I was like, which story do I tell? Because what I'm sharing with you today isn't theory for me. It isn't just something I read in a book. This is something I've seen God manifest himself in so many ways over the last 20 years. And I actually was struggling to say, which story do I tell? Do I tell about the way Bibles got to China? Do I tell about the way Justin got to here? Or Todd? I mean, there's just so many stories. So I decided I'm going to pick this one. So back in the 2000s, Sierra Leone had a civil war. It's been talked about in the movie Blood Diamond and other movies. And it was a very brutal civil war. And in the midst of that, we go to a very suburban church, and we have this guy show up with his family named David Musa. He's from Sierra Leone. His wife is from Nigeria. She's a doctor. And you could not have anyone stand out more in our church than David and Dee Dee. And they call and they say they want to come to our small group. We had a home group. So they came, and I thought, well, they're never going to want to stay. But he wanted to stay. And in the midst of being a part of our small group, he started to tell us about the horrific things that were happening in Sierra Leone. And if you've read about it, it was a civil war that went on for 10 years. They drafted child soldiers, and not to be gross, but they would literally pull people out and just chop their hands off because it was so brutal. And there's all kinds of stuff on the internet about it. But as David would talk, there were myself and another guy in the small group said, you know, are we going to just look the other way, or is there something we can do? So all we did is we started having lunch. Didn't have a big plan, just this seems like the Good Samaritan, where God's moving our hearts with compassion. So what we decided is that we can't solve the country's problems, but maybe we can do something for a few people. So we put together a board, formed a not-for-profit called SAVE, which is Sierra Leone Agape Voluntary Effort, and we decided that we're going to do two things. We're going to adopt a school, and we're going to adopt a village. That's it. We're not going to try and solve the country's problem. So we raised the money to build a school, which had literally been a tin shack with boards against it, or held up by things. And then we adopted a village. There's a little village called Kenema, and it's down in the south. And what we said is, what do they need? They need water, they need a church, they need a medical clinic, and they need a pastor. So we raised the money, and we made that happen. I started it. I haven't served on the board in quite a while. But most recently, this is the medical clinic that is in Kenema that serves the whole southern region of Sierra Leone. And if you follow the news at all, and you remember that there was an Ebola crisis in Western Africa a number of years ago, and it was in Liberia, and it was in Sierra Leone and the other neighboring countries. And what God did is that in these villages that are in the rural area, they're bad for Ebola because the medical clinics are tents and they're dirt floors and they're not sanitized. But because this clinic was there, it's black, it can be scrubbed, it can be cleaned up. All these people who were coming were brought to this clinic in the western region. And what happened as a result of that is Muslims came to Christ because there was no check what religion you're a part of. The Muslims were overwhelmed that the Christians would minister to people who had Ebola, even if they were Muslims, because of the mercy that they were showing. I talked to David just before we came to this trip, and they had a board meeting, and they've actually now turned this whole village back over to locals. There's a local pastor. There are two nurses who were trained that are native Sierra Leoneans, and they actually had someone donate a birthing station so babies can be born in a healthy environment. Now, I will tell you that if you ever told me, all right, you're going to be help get a medical clinic built that's going to help people with Ebola, that will allow Muslims to hear the gospel and allow babies to be born safely in a rural village in Africa, I would have said, I have no idea how to do that. But you see, God doesn't worry about that. He just wants you to work in the midst of the meanwhile. And David's in our church, he's in our small group, and I can either ignore that and walk by, or I can say, is this something I need to be involved in? And it's very simple. Just use what I did, my small part, help put together an organization. And then God takes it from there and does amazing things, not only here, but in other places. God is working in the midst of the meanwhile, and he wants you to join him. But I'm going to say it again. Your availability is more important than your ability. And if you're the type of person that's just driven, you are missing God working in the midst of the meanwhile. You shouldn't be, I'm not telling you not to be goal-oriented, But what I'm telling you is God is at work all around us. And so the simple thing you have to ask for is give me the ears to hear and the eyes to see and the willingness to join you in your work. It's that simple. And I'm telling you, with great conviction, God will make himself known. And he will ask you to do a small part. That's why it's so important that you're willing to be obedient in this moment. Because he's going to use that little bit of obedience in your life to set up a glorious future. A future that you won't even believe when you see it. Because he's trying to accomplish something for the good, not only of his people, but of all creation. And you get to play a small, small part in that. And when it happens, it makes you fall to your knees because you realize that God is so much greater than you could ever imagine. And all he's asking you to do is make yourself available. Say, God, I don't have a lot to offer you, but I have my time, and my time is yours. I'm going to work faithfully on my vocation and my calling, but I'm also going to expect those divine interruptions where you tap me on the shoulder or prick my ears or let me see something and move my heart with compassion so that I can be your hands and feet in this world and help you accomplish your work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that you are at work around us. I thank you that what we need is just ears to hear and eyes to see. And then a willingness to say, Lord, I'm available to you, that you are the master of time. Even though I have a calendar and an iPhone and a schedule and responsibilities, I'm trusting that you're going to use me to accomplish your purposes. I thank you that you have done that in our lives in so many ways, but I pray that we'd be even more open to that as we move through the rest of our days, that we might see you be glorified and establish your kingdom here on earth. We thank you for this day at Fort Wilderness. I pray again that everyone would be safe as we go out and experience the things that you've given us here, and that the relationships would be built in a way that is pleasing to you. In your son's name, amen.